John 9 we're looking at tonight, and the verse 5. And then we'll be turning back in the Word of God to Psalm 43. John 9, verse 5. Jesus speaking, and he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Then turning back in the Word of God to the book of the Psalms, the 43rd Psalm. Psalm 43 and the verse 3. And here the psalmist is pleading, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me on to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." On the outer banks of North Carolina lies the most dangerous stretch of ocean in that United States state. Over the past 400 years or more, more than 300 ships have been lost in an area there that's called the Graveyard off the Atlantic. The problem really is a 14-mile stretch of sandbar, and it's constantly shifting, and it's called the Diamond Shoals. If you were to go down there as a diver and have a look around it for a time, then you'll find down there the wrecks of German U-boats that are dating back to World War II, and then way back beyond that and lying beside those German U-boats, you'll have the rotting hulls of the Spanish galleons that came in the Spanish Armada. By recognizing the great need that was in the area, the government constructed a lighthouse at Cape Hatteras in 1870. This Cape Hatteras lighthouse, it's a massive structure. Stands 208 feet tall, it's 48 inches thick walls, and it's the largest lighthouse in all of the United States. Whenever they put it up, it must have been an awesome construction to get up there, for there were 1.25 million bricks used in the construction. And if you were to get up right to the top of that lighthouse, to where the light is, then 248 cast iron steps will lead the way. Many people from that area, and maybe those that will have been travelling a lot on the seas in the Atlantic, would recognise the familiar black and white candy stripe design that is almost exclusive to this lighthouse in this area. By day, those that were navigating the seas could have told that they were near the coast by that unique painting and design on the lighthouse. By night, they could tell which lighthouse it was by the frequency of its flash. They would have known that the light flashed at Cape Hatteras every 7.5 seconds. Now, when I think of the dimensions and all of the datum about that lighthouse for its main purpose as well, it reminds me of the gospel song that Robbie Hinson wrote back in 1971 about a lighthouse. "And I thank God," he said, "for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin he has shone the light around me, so that I might clearly see, if it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?" Jesus is the lighthouse indeed. And it's that fact that I want to preach about this evening. And as I do go through the message, I'll be pulling in facts and figures about this Cape Hatteras lighthouse along the way, and I'll be relying probably for most of my detail there on a pastor over there in Florence in South Carolina by the name of Bill Monroe. Coming to speak on the subject of a choice of texts. It's a springboard I could use here, there, and basically everywhere, right through the Bible, and the texts are all tremendous ones. For example, I could go back to Psalm 18 in verse 28. "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Or to the verse that we've just read in Psalm 43 in verse 3. "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me on to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." Or we could come a little further on in the Old Testament and end up on Isaiah 9 in the verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Or further still, Isaiah 60 in the verse 19. "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory." Now I've confined myself there to the Old Testament. We could bring in a whole ream of New Testament texts, and most of them you'd find to be coming out of the Gospel of John. But consider first of all, in this subject, Jesus is the lighthouse, the light and its definition. The light and its definition. As far as the light from the Cape Hatteras lighthouse is concerned, originally they were using whale oil to fuel that all-night flame. And it burned, we're told, through 46 gallons of it each night. In later years, they used oil vapour, and then, of course, electricity came, and a number of 1,000-watt bulbs were pulled in, and they had what they called 800,000 candle power as their light. They had a use of prisms within the lighthouse, and by the skillful usage of the prisms, it made it possible they could focus the mirror and intensify and project the light. In fact, they got it so that the light was visible for over 20 miles away. Jesus is the light of the world. Back in the Old Testament times, David was looking forward to the day of Christ, and he called the Messiah in 2 Samuel 23 in the verse 4, the light of the morning. You'll remember the time when Simeon, out there in the temple, he takes up the baby Jesus in his arms and he's welcoming him as the Savior of the world. And he says over him in Luke 2 and 32 that he is a light to lighten the Gentiles and he is the glory of my people Israel. John the Baptist comes along. And he doesn't merely in his ministry point to Jesus as the Lamb of God, but he points to him as the light of the world as well. John chapter 1, the verses 7 and 8 put it like this. The same, speaking of John, came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. When our Lord himself came, and when he was ministering in Galilee and in Judea, he himself made this claim on many occasions that he had come to be a light unto the world. For example, the familiar words of John 8 and 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We read in John 9 in the verse 5 in a chapter where Jesus goes on to work this miracle and opens the eyes of this man who was blind from his birth, lets the light filter and flood into his heart, and he says there, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And further again in John 12 in the verse 46, Jesus again declares, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the glorious source of all light, whether it be natural light or mental light or spiritual light, he is at the back of it all. In other words, he is the only true and pure light in this globe. We look at the sun and the moon, and Christ, the great creator, made both of those lights. He is the author of the inward light in all of the beasts and the animals, that teaches the bird how to come along and form a nest, the bee how to construct its marvelous cells, that makes the dog so ingenious and serviceable, and the spider so dexterous in its contrivances, and all of these other items out there that stagger the mind and amaze us. When we look into the world of the natural creation, they have come about by the ingenuity and genius of Jesus Christ the light. The light of intelligence, the light of reason is from him. Man is quite proud today that he can calculate the movement of the planets and the stars. He can chart their course, even though many of them are light years away. He can harness, and has done for many years now, the wind and the waves for his purposes. He can manage, as he has again for countless years, the steam of boiling water. And using that, he's been able to move trains along, transport fleets and armies, backwards and forwards, with marvelous speed. And you can add to that the current technology that he has of jet propulsion and nuclear fusion and molecular physics and many other things. And man can say, well, we're intelligent here, and look what we've been able to perform, and look at our inventions. But back of them all is Jesus, the light of all men. It is him who was given man, together with the raw materials to work with, the wisdom and the genius to make use of those materials. Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, whip out the sun from our system. Everything would be darkness and death. Deprive the animal of its instinct.
Man was reason and intelligence. The result, you've got just shuffling shrubs that are useless and decaying and dying off. And that's exactly what man is. Without a Savior, without Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world, man is a ruin. His soul has no spiritual light to give it warmth or heat. What a welcome thing it is then to have Jesus declare in John 12 and verse 46, I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. He is the one true and pure light in this globe. And then Jesus gives to us the light of the Godhead. There's no way that we can appreciate, far less approach, God the Father, apart from as he is revealed to us in and through Jesus, his eternal Son. Our Lord emphasized that most fundamental of points to Thomas, and then immediately afterwards to Philip. We read of it in John 14, the verses 5 to 9. Thomas comes along and he says to Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And then Philip seems to be hot on the tail of Thomas here, and he comes in, and Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus here is teaching quite clearly, no one can know the person of the Father except through Christ. No one can know the path to the Father except through Christ. Jesus alone gives us the light of the Godhead. Without him, the Father would remain unknown. Without him, heaven would remain forever unreachable. C.H. Spurgeon has a very interesting illustration that he pulls in on this particular subject, and has stated away back to his times, and let's remember he's preaching here about 1870 or 1880, and so the language may not be as technical as it could be today. There are, he says, some persons whose eyes are so weak that the light seems to be injurious to them, especially the red rays of the sun. And a glass has been invented which rejects the rays that are injurious and allows only those to pass which are softened and modified to the weakness of the eye. In other words, he's describing glasses with a UV filter that will protect the eyes. Then he says, it seems as if the Lord Jesus were some such glass as this, the grace of God, the Trinity, shining through the man, Christ Jesus, becomes a mellow, soft light so that mortal eye can bear it. And I think that's a very good illustration indeed. Jesus gives to us the light of the Godhead. And then, of course, he gives to us the light of gospel grace. Both Christ and the message he proclaims, the gospel, is called the light. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And bringing this message to our hearts, the gospel, the good news of heaven, this gospel of grace sets out clear directions that reveal to us our sin, that reveal its damnable consequences, and that point us to Christ as the only Savior. The poet phrased it like this, there is a path which leads to God. All others go astray. Narrow but pleasant is the road, and Christians love the way. It leads straight through this world of sin, and dangers must be passed, but those who boldly walk therein will get to heaven at last. Now in this meeting tonight, As we look at our lives and scan back over our experience, those of us who were saved, who have embraced this life-giving message of Christ, we can sing from our hearts, as we referred to the hymn earlier on, I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone the light around me, so that I might clearly see, if it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? The light, and its definition, it is Christ and His gospel. Then think secondly of the light and its function. The light and its function. The chief purpose of the Cape Hatteras lighthouse, as with any lighthouse, naturally, is to project light so that it saves lives and property. Jesus, our lighthouse, has revealed Himself to us for the very same purpose, to save our souls, to rescue our lives, to direct us then through this world of darkness to His glorious heaven, the safe harbour. Now, the function of light is that it reveals. It's the great discovering and detecting power in nature. It makes everything visible that can be seen, whether it's a fair thing or a foul thing or a beautiful or a bilious thing. A man in total darkness may have absolutely no idea about the nature of his surroundings. He can reach out and feel the page of a book, but he's totally unaware of what's written on that book. A light shining, though, upon the path makes all the difference between wandering aimlessly around and actually getting to the destination. The whole world is lost in the darkness of sin, the hymn writer said. But Jesus came to be the light. He came to reveal the mind of God. He came to shine clearly on the pathway to heaven. The poor little boy once heard a Sunday school teacher say that Jesus was the light of the world. He took her remark quite literally, and after class he came up to the teacher and he said to her, if Jesus really is the light of the world, I wish he'd come hang out in my alley. It's awful dark where I live. Light reveals. But then light guides. A seaman, a mariner, may have spent years guiding a ship across the oceans. And way before the advent of today's ultra-sophisticated equipment and satellite navigation and all the rest of it, even though back then he might have been conversant with all of the maps and all the charts that he possibly could have had, if he became lost in a fog, became a prisoner in a world of impenetrable darkness and blackness, his vessel and his crew would have been in terrible danger. And yet if a beam of light suddenly flashed and reached that vessel, despair within it would have given way to hope. That friendly light from the shore indicated a path to a safe harbour. One night the keeper of the lighthouse on a rocky coast was sick and not able to attend the light. The machinery that night became disordered, the light failed to revolve, and a storm swept across that dangerous coast, and the keeper's boy, just a little lad, climbed up to the lamp, and during all of the long hours of that stormy night, he turned with his own hands the lantern. In the morning, they were told that two vessels with 700 people on board had been able to make the harbour by the assistance of the revolving light that had been kept in motion by the tired and yet the ever-vigilant boy. Unknown to him, that faithful boy had been the means of saving hundreds of lives, and all because he kept the light where it could be seen. There are many human vessels adrift on life's ocean. Innumerable souls who are out there in danger of perishing, but Jesus is there to be a guiding light. Light guides. Light reveals. Light cheers. When a man is hopelessly lost in some wild part of the country at night, just to come over a hill and look down and maybe in a valley or a wooded area, you have a window, a lighted window, in some isolated homestead, and to his heart it means hope and cheer and joy. It suggests there's a home there and possibly help and maybe even some friends. Light cheers. It heals. The entire world has become aware of the value of infrared lamps, of targeting damaged limbs and muscles with certain rays of light. I can recall in the past time, whenever my dad was suffering from a bad back then, the infrared lamp would come out and there he'd be sitting and the red glow would be on his back, heating him up, virtually frying him. Light is one of those God-appointed channels of healing. And that, of course, harmonizes perfectly with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For again, our Lord, in Luke 4 and verse 18, when he comes and stands in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he opens a book where it's written, and he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, you know, this day, this scripture, it's fulfilled in your ears, it's fulfilled in my person, and it's going to be fulfilled in my work. This is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. The Spirit, he says, of the Lord is upon thee, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Light heals, it cheers, it guides, it reveals, it warns as well. We have already made plenty of references to the lighthouse, particularly that at Cape Hatteras in North Carolina. Sometimes the light would be placed out there on some jagged coral reef to warn people of danger, to urge the mariners to get a safer course. The Word of God, especially John's Gospel, supports this conclusion that Jesus Christ is God's greatest lighthouse. He warns men of eternal danger. He urges them to flee from the wrath to come. He urges them to repent and believe on his Gospel. And so in John 12, 35, 36 we read, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, words of warning, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. And so he's sending out a warning, a signal, a beam from the lighthouse to repent and come to him. The light and its definition. The light and its function. And thirdly, we have the light and its reflection. The lighthouse keepers were originally known as the keepers of the flame. The first keeper of this lighthouse that we have spoken about tonight, Cape Hatteras Lighthouse, was Adam Gaskins. They employed him on a salary of $333 per year, less than a dollar a day. Back in 1870, they provided a home for him as well. He worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, didn't even get off at Christmas. Now, the duty or the mission of any lighthouse keeper is that at all cost, he needs to keep the light burning. He needs to clean, needs to maintain, needs to repair the light. And if the flame burns low, or the lenses become dirty, or that wick needs trimming, he needs to be on hand to perform these vital functions for the maintenance of the light. Incidentally, this particular lighthouse kept burning for 129 years, way beyond Gaskin's lifetime. And so it was going out there for a total of 47,000 nights. Those of us today who know the Lord are the keepers of the flame. We are charged with the solemn responsibility of spreading or of reflecting the light of Christ. Those who are walking in his light become lights in the darkness unto others. And as Jesus, our light, shines upon us, so we reflect his light and we carry his gospel, so that in turn we are lights unto the world. Does our Master not address this very issue in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, when he declares, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again in Philippians 2 and verse 15, we have the duty of each Christian set out. that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We shine in his name through the witness we bear, through the word that we share.
Albert Barnes, famous Bible commentator, reckoned the picture that appears here in Philippians 2 and 15 corresponds with lighthouses on a seacoast. He said, as those lighthouses are placed on a dangerous coast to warn vessels of their peril and to save them from shipwreck, so the light of Christian holiness shines on a dark world and on the dangers of the voyage which we are making. The Waldensians, persecuted for their faith through the time of the Spanish Inquisition, had an ancient insignia for the Waldensian church. It was a candlestick, and they had a light shedding its rays through the surrounding darkness. The candlestick was encircled by seven stars, and it had the motto, Lux lucet in tenebris, which is based on John 1 verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, or does not overcome it. Our light is shining into darkness, and it's making an impact. It's going through to victory. It's having an influence. A few passing thoughts on this aspect. The darker the night, the greater the need. And I'm sure the children of God in this meeting will not contradict me when I say it, this day is dark. Without question, the world is a dark and dangerous place. And the purpose of the church is to reflect and project the light. Our function is not primarily social. It's not, and I like this definition in the words of Bill Monroe, our purpose is not saving the homeless, starving, third world, dysfunctional, abused, lesbian wheel. Our purpose is not chiefly fellowship or praise and worship or family ministry. Jesus left us in no doubt as to what our purpose is. The soul, he stresses, is more important than the body, and eternity much more important than time. And you can check it out in Matthew 10, the verse 28, in Mark 8, 36 and 37, in Luke 12, and the verse 20. But let me in passing ask a question to you. Who is better off? Lazarus, a poor man up there in heaven, or the rich man who is down there in the torments of hell and crying out for a droplet of water to cool his tongue and to ease his torment? Matthew 16, verse 26. Gives us our Lord's perspective on this. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. And it's not so much send food parcels, though that is necessary, as send the light. That is priority. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. The blessed gospel light. Let it shine. From shore to shore, send the light. And let its radiant beams light the world forevermore. Again, it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. It's up to us to do something practical and something effectual about the world's night. In the old days, a little boy watched the man come down the street. He was the lamp lighter, and of course he was lighting those street lamps whenever the darkness was falling. The little lad said to his parents, "Look, there's somebody poking holes in the darkness." And that's a wonderful description of a person who walks in the light, poking holes in this world's darkness. So let it shine, we sang tonight, you in your small corner, and I in mine. Let there be a beam for Jesus, ray of light on his behalf, broadcasting, sending out, transmitting his message. And then shining is often better than shouting. Spurgeon said, I wouldn't give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine. A lighthouse sounds no drum, it beats no gong, and yet far over the waters its friendly spark is seen by the mariner. So let your actions shine out your religion. Let the main sermon of your life be illustrated by all your conduct, and it shall not fail to be illustrious. Every Christian, no matter how insignificant they feel, no matter how obscure the place they feel that they've been sent to, they can be a light and should be a light around them, and so attract and guide men and women to the harbour of mercy. In conclusion, allow me to highlight a concern that in many parts of the world today, the Church of Jesus Christ is missing its purpose. Originally, the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse was 1,500 feet from the shore. Erosion has brought the water within 150 feet of it. And so a decision was taken to move it 2,900 feet southwest and 1,600 feet inland. In 1999, this moving of the lighthouse made lots of headlines in many newspapers and magazines. The International Chimney Corporation of Brooklyn, New York were contracted to oversee the project. And they have a saying that if you can build it, we can move it if you have enough money. The US government spent $12.5 million in moving it. They jacked it up, all 4,400 tons of it. They built railway tracks along to the new location. People from miles around, they came and camped out to watch them move the lighthouse. But at a rate of 2 or 3 feet a day, they all got bored and they went home. The problem was, moving at that rate, they couldn't really tell if it was moving at all. But when they moved that lighthouse, three basic results became apparent. One was they changed its purpose. Today, the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse is a museum set in the middle of a park. People go along and there's a lot of tourists come to the area to admire it, to enjoy it, to learn about its history, to hear what you've heard and a lot more tonight, but no one there is guided by its light anymore. Hasn't that happened to many Christian churches and individuals? A life-saving station can quickly become a museum where nobody is ever saved and the church loses sight of its purpose. They commence, of course, with a sincere desire to save sinners. But as time goes on and pressures from the outside come in, they forget that original purpose. And they discover that it's more fun to socialize than it is to rescue. Bowls are rolled, but burdens are not carried. Flowers are put on show, but souls are not cultivated. Social lectures are delivered. And if your receiver is equipped with the necessary decoding device, some shards of the gospel may be picked up, but plain preaching is never heard. They changed its purpose. And of how many churches in this city alone can that shamefully be said to be true today? Inevitably, another result, it no longer provides guidance. It's only a structure for people to climb, and the advertising guides are that you can come along, it's open from this time to that time during the year, and you can climb all of these steps right up to the top and you can look around. But there's no guidance. Not, of course, that men and women protest when the light of any church goes out. Not that men and women are coming clambering at every church that has been in our country converted into a carpet warehouse or into some bazaar where everything is sold. Not that the people are running around and saying it's shameful, it's terrible. Oh, how, if the gospel could be preached there again, we would turn up and listen. Our Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. A governor of the Bahamas in many years gone past was about to return to England.
And he promised to do his best to squeeze from the home government any favour the colonists might desire. And those people in the Bahamas, they had a unanimous request. And they said, tell them to tear down the lighthouses. They're ruining the colony. You see, the men were shipwreckers. They hated the light. The lighthouses were breaking up their trade. And the devil so hates the light that if he could tear down all of the spiritual lighthouses in the land, he would do it. I've mentioned some of the words, actually just the chorus, so far in this message of Robbie Hinson's gospel song. But listen to the full words. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead me home. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would sail no more. But then in the second verse he says, everyone that lives around us says, tear that old lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. Ain't no use in it standing round. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light, with the light from that old lighthouse that stands there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin he has shone the light around me so that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? It's up to us to ensure the lighthouse does not move. But a third basic result from the moving of the Cape Hatteras lighthouse was this. The original problem still exists. Diamond Shoals, that once it was guarding over, is still a 14-mile shifting sandbar off the coast. It is still called the graveyard of the Atlantic. The keeper of a lighthouse over in Cali was boasting one time about the brightness of his lantern. There's obviously a thing about these lighthouse keepers. How good is your lighthouse? How strong is your light? And all this kind of thing. Just like people compare their cars and everything else in terms of performance. And this light at Cali could be seen for over 30 miles. A visitor asked him, what if one of the lights should go out? Never, he says. Impossible! And he was horrified by the thought. Sir, he continued, and he pointed at the ocean yonder where nothing can be seen. There are ships going by to all parts of the world. If tonight one of my burners went out. Now listen to this. If you thought Royal Mail was bad, if tonight one of my burners went out, within 6 months would come a letter. So you can gauge where the story dates back to. Perhaps from India. Perhaps from America. Perhaps from some place I never heard of, saying that such a night, at such an hour, the light of Cali burned dim. The watchman neglected his post. Vessels were in danger. Ah, sir, sometimes in the dark nights, in stormy weather, I look out to sea and feel as if the eyes of the whole world were looking at my light. Go out! Burn dim! Never! We live in a dangerous world that is constantly changing. But our purpose must never change. We must stay true to the principles of this book and continue to spread the light of an unchanging Christ. God has entrusted us with that responsibility. May we all be good keepers of the flame.